Come on, Bethlehem Church. How good is that, right? See dirt moving? Amen. Amen. We're excited about this next season in Bethlehem Church. If you're just joining us for the first time, you are part of a special place today. And we believe that God is moving here. We believe that God is changing lives, changing marriages. So we are glad that you are here across all of our campuses, online and on an island, St. Croix, where Pastor Joel is with our friends out there. But we believe that God has a word for you today. And today's message actually sits between two series. One we just wrapped up called Chasing Peace, and then one we'll kick off next week called Journey to the Cross. But Pastor Jason and I really felt like the message that we're going to talk about today really fit perfectly with where we find ourselves, not only as a church and individually, but also as a country. Because I don't have to tell you this, you guys already know this, by the way, but we are living in a time of moral decay. Anybody feel it? Anybody see it? It's all around us. It's in our communities, it's our country, it's in our families, it's in our schools, it's all around us. We see this moral decay. And historians will tell you, like, this isn't probably unique to us. In fact, if you lived through the 60s, and if you lived through the 60s, congratulations, by the way. But if you lived through the 60s, like, you know, there are a lot of similarities between the 60s and where we are today. In fact, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you see moral decadence. You see decay. In fact, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the moral decadence. So we see this. In fact, if you study the Roman Empire, the Bible was written, the New Testament was written during this time. You see really just this moral decay that is taking place in the society that the Bible is actually, you know, the New Testament is written in, that Jesus came. And so you see it everywhere. But here's why I think that it's different today. Because the speed in information and the accessibility of information, thus, the accessibility of sin has never been like it is today. In fact, what our kids are growing up in, what we're raising our children in, is a level of accessibility to sin like the world has never seen before. The anxiety that they're experiencing is like we've never seen before. And much of this actually started in 2007 with the introduction of this little device right here. You can grab yours, you can hold it up. In fact, social scientists refer to this as a cultural artifact. Now, you may go, well, what's a cultural artifact? Well, I'm about to give you a definition for it. Here it is right here. Something introduced into society that introduces profound social change. Amen? Now, this isn't the only cultural artifact. In fact, in the South, there's another one that we love. It's called the air conditioning. Right? Anybody? Raise your hand, man. Thankful for air conditioning, especially in the South. Like, we're about to move into spring and summer. If you don't have air conditioning, like, it's tough. It's difficult. But here's the thing about air conditioning. Air conditioning had a profound social change. People actually, I know this is crazy, people actually used to sit on their front porch and have conversations. I know, it's nuts. Why would people do that, right? I mean, you could just text somebody. Like, why would they do that? They'd have conversations, but then the introduction to AC, people go inside and then people don't interact. It had a social change. In fact, there's the garage door opener that is a cultural artifact as well that we use every day. I love the garage door opener. I'm thankful, especially days like today, that I don't have to open my garage door, pull in, and close it. But it had profound social change because we push a button, it goes up, we pull in, it, you know, push a button, it goes down. We don't have to talk to anybody. Right? Some of you have neighbors that you've had for 5 years. You've never had a conversation with them. And now it's just awkward, right? Like, you don't even know how to go and, hey, my name is Matt. We haven't met, but we've lived next to each other for 5 years, right? You know that feeling. There's cultural and social impacts of technology that we're experiencing today. In fact, when we were kids, we all used to do this. When we came near a pond or a lake, you would pick up a rock, wouldn't you? There's just something satisfying about picking up a rock and throwing it into a lake. But what happened is we would hear the splash and we'd watch the ripples take place. Well, that's what cultural artifacts, that's what they do. They create a ripple of social change. But here's what I would submit to you today is unique. There are many rocks being thrown simultaneously into the lake, creating a ripple effect that's changing culture. And you say, Matt, why are we talking about all this? Because I'm about to switch gears. And here's why I'm talking about this. Because I think never in the history of humanity has there been as much danger as we are experiencing right now when it comes to sin. With the accessibility that comes with this technology. In fact, 1 Peter says this. I think we should pay attention. It says, stay alert. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Right? Pay attention to our culture. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, Satan, the accuser, the tempter. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Let's say it together. Devour. To consume. Not to take a bite out of, but to consume. Stand firm. You know what that means? It means go on the offense. The problem with us in our society, I think, as far as the church is concerned, is for so long we've been playing defense when we need to be also playing offense. This culture seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is working overtime, and he is looking to devour us. And then it says, and be strong in your faith. So it's going to take some courage. You're going to have to stand strong. Because the reality is, like, we are fighting for our families. We are fighting for our marriages. We are fighting for our children. And so we better go on the offense. And we better pay attention to the world that we are raising our children in. It's dangerous. And the more dangerous the environment, the more you need a game plan. And what I want to do this morning is I want to give you a game plan. I want to give you a game plan of how to pray. Of how to pray. Because again, the enemy's like a roaring lion. One of my favorite animals, actually probably my favorite animal, is a lion. Like you go anywhere in my spaces, my office, my home, my kids' rooms, like you're going to see pictures of lions. Like, the Bible just uses the lion a lot, and I just think it's a powerful picture. And on three occasions, I've had the opportunity to go to Africa. In fact, I just got back from Africa with Jeremy Curtis, Pastor Jeremy, at our Coney campus. And each time, I got a chance to go on a safari. Now, I don't know if anybody's been on a safari before, but a safari's like going to the zoo, but without walls, and the animals can kill you, okay? That's basically the way it is. True story, right? Like, the first time I went on a safari, it was unbelievable because I remember the first time I saw lions. Literally in the wild. And we're in this open air Jeep. There's about 10 of us. Some of the people I knew, some of the people I didn't. And we go and we had come across a pride of lions after they had killed a zebra. Okay, I actually have a picture, one of the pictures right here. And they're chomping down on a zebra leg right here. Okay? Now, some of you are like, that is the coolest thing ever. Some of you are like, that is so sad. Right? And I would just say, it's the circle of life, right? So you saw The Lion King. You know how it works. And so this is just a really cool experience. But I want you to see just in the back, the vastness. This is Serengeti. So we're in the Masamara Reservation, which literally is, it passes through countries. It's huge. It's vast. All kinds of animals, wildlife there that, again, can kill you. And on this same trip, after this moment, We were driving out trying to see cheetahs, which are not easy to see, by the way. And so we're driving out trying to see cheetahs, and it's Africa, so you got to be well hydrated. You know, that's kind of part of the deal. They make sure you drink enough water. Well, I drank enough water. Let me tell you that, okay? Like, I drank so much water, I thought, I'm not going to make it. Like, I'm not going to make it through this trip without going to the bathroom. And so I don't know if you've been there before, but you know when you got to go to the bathroom so bad, like, that's all you can think about? Like, it doesn't matter what cool is, you know, some of you got to go to the bathroom right now, and you're not hearing a word I have to say. You're like, when's this guy going to be done? All right, I get it. You got freedom. You can go. Although, if you go right now, everybody's going to see you. So, there's that. And so, I just went up to the guy, you know, just kind of made my way up to the front of the Jeep, and I said, hey, listen, I don't know how this works, but I got to go to the bathroom. And he said, listen, this happens all the time, no worries, I got you covered. So listen, find a brush, find some shade, find somewhere like I can, some, you know, let's be discreet about it because I don't know all these people. And so he literally, true story, he drives us out to the middle of the Serengeti. I mean, there's not a tree in sight. And he goes, hey, the gentleman that needs to go to the bathroom, you can go right here. And I said, it's a little exposing, don't you think? I mean, like, you got anything just a little more private? Because I'm about to go to the bathroom in front of God and a bunch of strangers, okay? It's going to be really awkward. And I'll never forget what he said. This is so powerful. He said, you remember those lions that you saw earlier? I said, absolutely. He said, you don't see them, but they always see you. This is the safest place for you to go. And I told everybody, you look right, and I'm going to go over here on the left, okay? This sounds like a great place. Here's my point. The enemy is like a lion. You don't see him, but he always sees you. And if you are not on the offense, if you're not looking, if you don't have a game plan, he will destroy your life. You know what the game we play in? The game we play in is against an enemy that Jesus says comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's strong language. Kill, steal, destroy. What he wants to do to your children is kill, steal, and destroy. What he wants to do in your marriage is kill, steal, and destroy. What he wants to do in your life is kill, steal, and destroy. And he will use any opportunity he can to destroy your life. That's the game we're in. That's the game we play. I don't think we take it serious enough. So we better have a game plan. Because here's the reality. If you don't pray, you will find yourself as the prey. If you don't pray, if you don't have a game plan, if you don't pray, you're going to find yourself as the prey. So you and I need a game plan. We need to know how to pray. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about, just for the next few minutes, a game plan about how to pray. Because I know many of you are like me. Prayer is not my primary spiritual discipline. Prayer is not easy for me. Now, some of you, you're prayer warriors. You love to pray, and you can pray for hours. Some of you, it's very, very difficult. Some of you go to pray, and you're like, man, I don't even know what I'm supposed to talk about. Like, God, thank you. It's like writing a thank you note to God, right? Thank you for my house. Thank you for my kids. Thank you. Like, and that's all fine. But then we get distracted, don't we? We get distracted, and then we think about all the things that we could be doing instead of sitting there doing what seems like nothing. But I would argue it's the most important thing you do in your day is to pray. So we're going to talk about how to pray. I'm going to give you the tools to pray. I'm going to give you a prayer that I pray every single day. I've been doing this for a while. Every single day I pray these things in my life, and I think that you should pray them in your life as well. So you with me? You hanging here with me? If you got your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, we see what's called a model prayer. Now, throughout Scripture, there's all these prayers that really are not magical in and of themselves. They're models of how we should pray. So the disciples came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, you pray different than us. How should we pray? And Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. Again, he's not saying pray this prayer over and over and over and over again. It's not bad. But he's saying, here's how you should pray. He's giving them an example of how to pray. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, we see what's called the prayer of Jabez. And we're going to read this together. We're going to unpack it. And then I'm going to give you four things that I think you should pray every single day in your life and in your kids' life and your marriage, your businesses. So let's read it together. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. It said, there was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. To which every woman said, well, then everybody should be named Jabez, right? So they didn't have drugs back then either. So, I mean, that was rough sledding. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And watch this. And God granted him his request. God answered his prayer. So God answered his prayer. God granted him his request. Now, what's interesting about the prayer of Jabez is actually the context in which we find it. If you've ever read through the Bible, or you ever started reading through the Bible, and you didn't finish, it might be because you got to like Leviticus, and you got to Chronicles, and you got to all these names, and you're like, bruh, like, that's a lot of people. I don't know why any of that matters to my life today. But this prayer is actually stuck between 500 names. So you see all these genealogies, these names and genealogies, and then all of a sudden, you get to the prayer of Jabez. It's like a timeout. You see this powerful prayer about a man who we don't know anything about except for what we see right here. He's never mentioned anymore in Scripture. And then it continues on with these descendants and genealogies, names. And so you see the prayer of Jabez. But Jabez is a very interesting word. He was actually, Scripture says, look at it again, we'll unpack it. It says that his mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. Jabez's name literally translates pain. His name is pain. Now, some of you are like, I got a couple kids like that, right? You're right. They're a pain in something. I just can't say it right here, right? But they're painful. But that was actually his name. Now, in Hebrew times, your name was very important because when you were given a name, it was kind of like your label. It was your identity. It was what you carried. It was kind of like when people knew your name, they knew what it meant. It kind of represented your future. And his name literally was pain. So we don't know why, but it says that Jabez had pain in his life. He had a label. It was a reminder to him that he had pain in his life. Anybody have a label? That's a reminder that you have pain in your life? Like for some of us, like there is something that is our label, our identity that we can't get past. Maybe it's single mom. Maybe it's single dad. Maybe it's hopeless. Maybe it's worthless. Listen, never has suicide been any higher than it is today. You want to know why? Because people feel like their label, their name is worthless. They feel like their identity is worthless. They feel like they have no value. We're raising kids that feel the pressure of society and they feel worthless. They feel like they don't have any value. Victim. You know, jobless. My kids, we joke around. My kids, I'm pretty sure my kids think my name is broke, okay? My kids think my name's broke because every time they ask, Dad, can I get this? And I said, nope, Dad's broke. Dad's broke, all right? So it's funny. They call me broke as a joke. So that's what they call me. I'm like, I got four of you, so sorry. But there are names we carry that for some of us, we can't get past. But here's what's interesting about Jabez. Jabez never prays that God would remove his pain. He prays that God would do something in despite of his pain, in spite of his label, his identity. And so he gives us some powerful things here that I think are biblical models of how we can pray. So we're going to unpack that just for the next few minutes. And I want you to see the first one we see in the text right here. Here's what it says. Oh, that you would bless me. Let's say that together. Oh, that you would what? Let's say, bless me. Let's try it one more time. Bless me. I think the first thing that you and I should pray, I want you to write this down every single day, is that you pray for God's blessing in your life. Pray for God's blessing in your life. Now, some of you are like, that seems selfish. Like, it seems selfish for me to pray for God's blessing in my life. But did you know that God wants to bless your life? I believe that. In fact, over and over in Scripture, we see men and women who are incredibly godly. You know what they prayed? That God would bless their lives. That God would bless them. Now, for some of us, we feel guilty praying for God's blessing. It may be because of the denomination we grew up in. It just starts feeling weird, like, ooh, we're about to move into something really strange here. And I think there's a couple reasons why we don't pray, you know, God's blessing on our lives. I think for some people, the reason why we don't pray for God's blessing, you know, on our lives is because we don't know how to live in God's blessing. When God actually blesses us, again, we feel guilty. We don't know how to operate in God's blessing. We think, God, I don't deserve this. Like, we actually can come to a place, did you know this? You can actually come to a place where you feel more comfortable living in misery than you do blessing. You meet people all the time like this. They're better at being in, like, misery than they are being blessed. We see that with the children of Israel when they're being led out of bondage. They're being led to the promised land. Like, they're not going to have to be slaves anymore. And they're being led out by Moses, and they get halfway there, and they're like, we want to go back. They didn't know how to live in God's blessing. But here's the second reason why I think we don't feel comfortable praying for this. Because it feels like some weird prosperity gospel. Like, kind of that name it, claim it. Like, you've seen the pastors on TV. It's like, if you want it, you got to name it, you got to claim it, and God will give it to you. You want a new house? You just pray for it. You want a new car? You just pray for it. God wants to give you everything he can. And here's what I would tell you. The idea that God wants to give us more and more and more and more is not a biblical view of prosperity. It's not a biblical view of prosperity. Here's a biblical view of prosperity right here. Write this down. God doesn't give you more so that you can just have more. He gives you more so that you can give more. That's why God blesses you. That's why we pray for God's blessing. God, I pray that you would give me more, that you would bless me. Why? So that I can be a blessing to others. God, I pray that you would fill my cup. I prayed that this morning. God, I pray that you would fill my cup. God, I pray that you would bless me. Why? So that I can pour it out. That's what we should pray. We should pray that God would bless us. So every day I pray, God bless me so I can be a blessing to the world around me. God, would you do that? God, would you bless me? Not for my own sake, but so I can be a blessing to the world around me. Now, I think for some of us, the reason why God isn't blessing us is because we're not ready for the blessing. Hang in here with me for a second. We're not ready to be blessed because we are spiritually immature, not spiritually mature. And God wants to bless us, we're just not ready for the blessing. It's kind of like my kids. There are things that I could give my kids right now, because who doesn't like to bless their kids, right? It's fun. It's fun to bless your children. It's fun to do things for them. But there are things right now that if I were to give my kids would not be a blessing, they would be a curse. They're not ready. They can't handle it. They're not ready for it. There are things that God wants to bless you in your life, but I'm convinced part of the reason why we're not receiving the blessing is because we're spiritually immature still. We would see that blessing as, God, you've given me more so I can have more. You've given me more so that I can get more. And that's not why God blesses us. He blesses us so that we can give more, so that we can pour out. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, you know what it says? The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. Some of us are like, amen, right? And he adds no sorrow with it. Some of us read this and we're like, that means more blessing, less work. How many of you would sign up for that, right? Like, more money, less work. More money, less days in the office. But actually what this verse means, it means we do, watch this, we do all that we can do, and then God pushes us further. We do everything we can do, and God pushes us further. That's called favor. That's called blessing. That way we can go, I can't take credit for that. Some of you, God's blessing your business, and you're like, everybody's looking at me, but I'm like, I'm not that good. Hey, listen, God's blessing Bethlehem Church. Like, God's doing an amazing thing here. Your leadership isn't that good. It's good, but it's not that good. It's God's favor. We are doing all we can do, and we are praying and asking God's blessing on our church, and God is pushing us further. Why? So that he can get the credit, not us. That's why. That's why he does. So Jabez prays for blessing. We should too. But watch this. Let's read on. He also says, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Now, Jabez isn't talking about acreage here. Okay? Jabez isn't saying, like, I need more land. He's not praying, God, I need more land so everybody can drive by and see how great I am. That's not what he's praying. He's not praying for more stuff. Watch this. He's praying for more influence. More influence. That's why every day I think we should pray for more influence in our lives. That you should pray for more influence in your life. So every day, you know what I do? I pray for more influence in my life. I pray that God would give me more influence. I pray this over my kids. I pray that my kids would have more influence on their teams, that they would have more influence in their schools, that they would have more influence. Because influence, here's what we know about influence. Influence is like a megaphone. Like, you know, you can only talk to so many people, but when you have a microphone or you have a megaphone, then more people can hear you. More people can listen to you. More eyes are on you. So I think, listen, I think in your businesses, men and women, leaders, you should pray for influence. You should pray for more influence. Why? So when people are looking at you, you can redirect their eyes on the one who really makes a difference in their life. So what I do, I pray this. I literally do. I pray that more people would know who I am, not for my sake. God, would you make my voice louder? Would you make my children's voices louder? Would you make my wife's voice louder? Why? Because when there are more eyes on me, I can point them to He. And I go, whoa, 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 hey, now that I got your attention, it ain't about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And you want to know why we're building buildings right now? You want to know why we're moving dirt? Not so people can drive by Bethlehem Church and go, woo! Man, they're awesome. Man, that Pastor Jason, man, he can preach. Look at all these cars out here. That's not why we do it. We do it so that we can point people to Jesus. We could care less about the name Bethlehem Church. We care a great deal about the name of Jesus. That's why we're doing. That's why we're sacrificing. That's why we're praying for influence in this community. Why? So that we can point people to Jesus. So let me say this to you. If you're a teenager in this room, I ask my kids to pray this. I pray this over them. I think you should pray for more influence in your life. I think you should pray for more influence on your teams. I pray that. I pray that my kids will be successful. Why? Not for their name's sake, but for the name of Jesus. So they can point people to Jesus. You should pray that. We should pray for God's influence on our life. Here's the third one. We should pray for God's presence in your life. Whew, this is a big one. So hang in here with me. You and I should pray every single day for God's presence. Do not take a step in your day without knowing that God is with you. Look what Jabez prayed. Look what he said. He said, please be with me. Watch this, don't miss it, in all that I do. He doesn't say, please be with me in some of what I do. He says, please be with me in all that I do. I think oftentimes, you know what we do? We pray that God will be with us in some of what we do. Because our tendency and the temptation is to go into our day and go, hey, I'm going to take it on, but God, if I need you, I'll call you. God, I got it today. I think, man, everything I know, I got today. But if I need it, if I get in trouble, things start falling apart, we start losing the game, I'm gonna pick up the phone, I'm gonna call you. No, Jabez says, pray that God would be with you in all that you do. Before I walked out on this stage, you know what I prayed? Same thing I pray every time. God, I don't want to walk out on this stage without your presence. Who is Matt Pyla? He's not that good. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is. Just ask my wife. He's not that great, okay? You know what I mean? She'll tell you. My kids will tell you. Jesus is. Jesus is. You know, I was thinking about this, and God kind of gave me an illustration. You know, I know there's a lot of football fans. Anybody football fans? Like, man, it's the offseason, right? It's painful, isn't it? Jeez Louise. I know we got the XFL or whatever, but not the same, right? So NFL's done right now. College is done. But here's the thing. I want you to imagine just for a second, okay? So college football fans, just play along. Imagine for a second. Your team is about to play the most important game of the season. The season is on the line. Everything you want is ahead of you, but you got to win this game. You're also playing against a very formidable opponent. I mean, it's going to be a tough game. It's going to be hard, okay? And so you're excited about it, man. You got the flags on your car, your truck. You're driving down the road. You're letting everybody know whose team, you know, you're on and who you're rooting for. And it's a big game. So you're inviting people over to your house. All right, you got the wings, you got the chips, you got the drinks. We'll just leave it at that, okay? All right, and you're inviting all these people over because you're excited and you're all ready. You're watching it on the big screen, and it's about to be kickoff. And the reporter walks up to the head coach, your head coach. He walks up to him right before the game, trying to get a last-minute just bit of information going into the game. And the reporter asks him, how do you think this game's going to go? What are your thoughts on this game? Imagine for a second if he said this. Well, I just want to let you know, our star quarterback, the best player in college football, he's not going to be playing in this game. He's going to be on the bench. And she goes, well, is he hurt? Is he sick? What's wrong? No, he's fine. We just think that we might possibly win this game without him. The reporter would ask a follow-up question, and you would lose your mind. Are you kidding me? You might possibly win the game without him? Like, you don't want to possibly win the game. You want to give yourself the best opportunity to win the game. Amen? Right? You see where I'm going here? So many times we go into our day, and you know what we do? We're like, God, I think I can possibly win this day without you. But if I need you, I'll call you. And we go into the day, and we leave our best player, the best player, the only one who matters, on the bench in our lives. Now listen, he's still God. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. But we miss out. We miss out. You know, Moses knew he was going into a big game when God asked him to lead the people out of Israel. He knew it was big. Like, he thought, man, I'm not going to win this game without our best player. There's not a chance. And watch this. Look what it says in Exodus. Before he went up against the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. He said, then Moses said to God, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us for your what? Let's say it together. Presence. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. You know what Moses said? God, I am not going to take one single step unless I know you're with me, that your presence is with me. And I just believe at my core, you and I shouldn't either. We should not go into one day without the presence of God with us. We should pray and ask for the presence of God in our lives every single day. You can't do it on your own. You don't know what today has in store. And you might go, well, I got bad today. But don't you want the best player in the game? Don't you want God's presence in your life? So we should pray for blessing. We should pray for influence. We should pray for his presence. And let me give you the fourth thing, because I think this is really important. We should pray for God's protection in our lives. We should pray for God's protection in our lives. You know what Jabez knew? Jabez knew that if God blessed him, God expanded his territory, they gave him influence, and God's presence was with him. He knew the enemy was going to attack. And look what it says. He says, please be with me in all that I do, and keep me from all trouble and pain. And God answered his prayer. You see, the enemy knows, listen, when you're taking territory, when you're moving the ball down the field, when you go on the offense, not just defense, when he knows that you're experiencing blessing in your life and influence in your family, he's going to attack. He's going to attack. He's going to be looking for moments of weakness, moments of compromise. Why? Because he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for opportunity to devour you. So you better be ready. Every single day, you better be ready. You better make sure that God's protection is on your life. Pray it. Pray it over your life. Pray it over your kids' lives. Pray it over your spouse. Pray that God would protect them. And I would submit this to you. Pray it over our church. Pray it over our church. Listen, we're experiencing blessing right now. It's the favor of God. I go back to that. It's the favor of God. Listen, the enemy knows that God is doing something here at Bethlehem Church, that God is doing something in this community. You know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy it. He wants to stop it. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So you should pray for your leadership. You should pray for Pastor Jason. You should pray for Nan. You should pray for their family. You should pray for the leadership of this church. You should pray for our volunteers, because they stand at the forefront. It's where the front line is always where the danger is the most extreme. So pray. Pray for God's protection. I want to leave you with a thought, and then we're going to do something that I'm excited about. You know, my kids are like your kids are. I mean, they're grandkids. They're so important to me. And every day, I drop them off at a school, and they go about their day, and they do it without me. And, you know, one of the things that I probably used to do, like many of us, and I think it's just natural as a parent, is just to tell my kids, you know, hey, listen, I just want to let you know, no matter what happens, Daddy's always there for you. Mommy's always there for you. And then one day I realized, like, that's actually not true. Daddy can't always be there for you. You know what? Every single day, I started praying differently over my kids. I started praying, listen, I want to let you know, Daddy can't always be there with you today, but Jesus can. The Holy Spirit can. His presence can be with you. It can be among you. It can be all around you. It can protect you. And he wants to bless you. He wants to give you influence. And so I started praying differently. God, I want to let them know that your presence is with them. Would you protect them? So when you start praying, you need to know this. The enemy knows you're going on the offense. And the enemy wants to distract you. He wants to discredit you. He wants to kill you and destroy you. But what Jesus say? Guess what? I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. All you have to do is ask. So we're going to do something. We're going to pray. And so we're going to prepare a moment real quick here. And I just want to invite you just to bow your heads. And I'm not going to pray over you. I want to create a moment for you to pray. Pray those four things. God, would you bless me? God, would you bless my family? Not for myself, but so that I can be a blessing. Teenagers, right now, would you just pray, man? Pray that God would bless you. In sports, pray that God would bless you. Pray that God would give you influence, your schools, your academics, your friends. Pray for it. Pray that God would give you influence so that you can redirect that influence and point people to Jesus. Pray for God's presence in your life right now. Ask for it. And pray for God's protection. Just right now, just pray those four things.